Hey fam, welcome to Our City Church. We are so glad you are here. And if you are looking for some good sermons and words of encouragement, you have come to the right place. And while you're here, go ahead and subscribe, like, comment, and share. That way you are up to date on all our latest content. Now, let's join this week's sermon in progress.
Last week, we talked about being grounded and having a firm foundation. This week, I'm going to talk about relationships, and I'm going to start talking about the relationship that we have in God. What are your thoughts about God? I was watching a little clip, and they were showing some, like, young people and some different age people in there, and they asked, what do you think about God? And one girl said, he lives in heaven. Another person said, he's probably got a white beard. I picture God as bald because bald is beautiful. Come on, can I get an amen, brother? Come on. So God is up there. He's got white beard, but he's bald. But some people said he's invisible and he's the good guy who's always fighting against evil. But there's also a lot of people who are very vocal in their belief that there is no God. Yeah. Scientists are trying to say there's no God. Most media would tell you that. Universities are teaching our kids more of an anti-God slogan. And your family and friends, it can be very, very, very difficult to stand in the times that we live in right now because society is so offended. Can I get an amen? You're not allowed to believe what you're allowed to believe. Right. Another hindrance to knowing, having a relationship with God is we live busy lives. We don't take the time to investigate. Pull out your phone. Come on, pull out your phone. You're allowed to this time. Don't get on Facebook. And you may get in trouble. Casey Jones, you don't have a phone, so Kim will pull out hers. But you pull out your phone, and what's the last thing you Googled? What's the last thing you looked for? Can I tell you, we have all kinds of information at our fingertips. We sit for hours and we research Google. We're going on vacation. We spend hours upon hours. We yelp. My wife yelps everybody. If it yelps every restaurant, if they ain't got a good Yelp, I don't even know nothing about Yelperations or whatever you call them. But if they're not where it is, we don't go to that restaurant. We spend hours and hours and hours researching things. But we don't take the time to research God. We don't take the time to get more of who he is and more about him. It's easier to go with the flow. It's easier to go, oh, this is how I was brought up, and this is what my friends believe, and this is what culture says. It's easier. These times could drive us to look to other things other than God. Sometimes we look to ourselves instead of God. We try to fix all of our problems. How's that working out for you? It don't work out too good. We look to ourselves, we look to our families, we look to the government, we look to society, instead of looking to God and his word for guidance and wisdom. The barrier in our relationship with God started a long time ago, and repeat is important. If you've heard this before, you're going to hear it again. I don't care. You don't know what you don't know. The Bible says my people are destroyed from a lack of knowledge. So let's go all the way back to the beginning. Genesis 3:1. We're going from Genesis to Revelations. We will have a lunch break somewhere in there, but we're going to go through the whole Bible this morning. Oh, some of y'all, hey, y'all nodding your head. Okay, here we go. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? John 10:10 says this, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. The enemy, Satan, the devil, is a liar. And barrier number one he put out there to hindering and knowing God is, has God really said? He loves to twist the words. He loves to take the thing. Here's the thing. He didn't directly attack God's word. He didn't say, God didn't say that. He introduced doubt. Come on, and when Jesus was in the wilderness, what happened? He said, if you're the Son of God. He tried to release doubt into Jesus too, but we know Jesus like a boss and said, it is written. He loves to use a little bit of truth and twist it. You ever been around that person that tells a story? It starts out as a true story. Y'all got that person, you know who I'm talking about. Before too long, they're adding or subtracting something, and you're like, I was there. That didn't happen. You want to call them out right then. You've been around them. That's what the enemy does. He takes a little bit of truth, And he twists it around. He manipulates it around until you start believing it. He loves to make us question, is this really wrong? And if it's really wrong, who said it was wrong? That's what he did to them. Verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but it'll always get you in trouble. But of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. She knew what God had said. You know why? Because she had walked in the cool of the day with him. She had walked with God. They had talked with him. She had known and seen his nature. He said, don't eat it. Don't touch it. Don't even go around it. Danger, Will Robinson. You know, some of you old people, you know what I'm talking about. Danger, danger. Don't go near that tree. Y'all don't even know who Will Robinson. So many times growing up too, you know, I wasn't allowed to say why. But why? My mom would smack the why right out of your mouth. But a lot of times we ask, well, why? Sometimes it's as simple as God says, don't do it. So many times we complicate with a lot of things, but there are times when we just don't do it because we know God doesn't want us to do it. Barrier number two is he got them to question authority. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day, here's the pride, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. There's a lie. You're not going to die. You're going to be like God. What he does, he puts that in there and he wants to question authority. He said, is God really holding out on you? He appealed to their pride. He appealed to their egos. We live in a culture that often promotes that we are our own God. Humanism. Do your own thing and it's only hurting me. But here's Proverbs again. You've heard this one a few times. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. There's a moral compass, and a lot of times the world that we live in today, our moral compass is, oh, it's all out of whack. We don't know which way is up, down, over, and under. Society and we as Christians are not depending on having a relationship or knowing God. Instead of going to the Word, instead of going to prayer, we go to the world, we go to our friends, we go to the media, we go to what feels good, which leads to the barrier of plain old disobedience. Verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, oh good, it's getting in trouble now, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of his fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. It's all the woman's fault. Just kidding, y'all, I'm just kidding. I'm in trouble. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. God did not want robots in the garden. That's why he introduced free will. He could have just said, you're going to worship me. Yes, sir, I'm going to worship you. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to worship you. That's not what he wanted. He gave us free will to do the things we want. And will is the mental ability by which a person deliberately chooses or decides to take action on. He wanted us to worship him because we wanted to worship. He wanted us to have fellowship because we wanted to have fellowship. He desired the perfect relationship with us. He didn't want yes men. They made their own choice. And this choice changed the view of God. It says their eyes were open. That sounds good, right? But up to that point, they'd only been able to see in the spirit. Up to that point, they'd only been able to see the way God intended them to see. But now they were suddenly aware that they were naked. They were suddenly aware of good and evil, and this choice brought human sin. It brought shame. It brought guilt. But most of all, it brought separation in their relationship with God. We see a breakdown here in the relationships. First of all, they hid from God. That separated them from God. Secondly, they saw that they were naked, and then shame and guilt and regret came up. And then the third way, we see they saw a separation between each other. They started blaming. It was always somebody else's fault. That woman you gave me, that serpent you did, that woman, they were trying to blame everything else out, and it caused separation. These barriers distorted our view. And so many things we do, how do we even see God? Do we see God as the scoreboard God? He's that drill sergeant up there. He's keeping track of everything that you're doing. He's got a tally mark. You're always doing something wrong. I grew up thinking God was always ready to smack me and hit me with a lightning bolt all the time. Do we see God as the Star Wars God? Instead of thinking of God as a personal, he's some force out there. He's somewhere out there in the middle of somewhere. Or do you see God as a buffet God? You get to pick. Come on. You get to pick what you want from God. And if you don't want to eat that, you don't have to eat it. Do you see God as the Siri God? You only go to God when the answers that you need. But we also keep him in his pocket. Keep him in our pockets. If he doesn't give us the right answers, we can put him right where, back up on the shelf or wherever. He's always, the Siri God is the one that we want for our own self. Or is that nice grandpa God, that sweet, kind God that's sitting up there? He's got some skills, but he ain't able to help me in 2025. It's a totally different world. Or do you see God as the president God? Only the big stuff. Only the stuff that matters you can bring to him. Listen, when sin entered the world, there became a barrier in our relationship with God. When you start talking about sin, we really don't talk about sin in church much anymore. I remember growing up, I talked about sin every week in hell, six times a month. But sin keeps us out of right relationship with God. First, you're going to get some education. I take some notes. Notes will get you to heaven. First, we must define what sin is. There is a sin of commission, which means these are the sins of commission that usually take action to commit. We do this thing. It's either in thought or deed. It started with Adam and Eve. They made a bad choice, and then they made a bad decision, and they finally did it. It could be murder, lying, adultery, sexual sins. It's all the Ten Commandments you think of, right? But there's also the sins of omission. Look at what James 4:17 says. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, it to him is sin. Here's a quote. Have you ever looked at human lives and felt our heart breaks? Not because of the sins committed, but because of the potential that was left. A sin of omission is this. It's not involved with doing what's right or failing to do what's wrong. A sin of omission is something you didn't do and you should have done. Things like keeping the Sabbath, honoring your father and mother, loving the Lord with all your heart, and your neighbor. Come on, that's the hard one. That's the one. You got to love everybody. Even that annoying person that you're thinking of right now, you got to love them anyway. Refusing, you know what another sin of omission is? Refusing to share Jesus. Here's the one that we got to get as a church. Refusing to share Jesus when we know he's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. When you don't tell somebody about Jesus and what he's done in your life, you know, I'm not saying you got to stand out on the street corner with a picket sign. I'm telling you, but you ought to be able to share the goodness of God to someone. And when you neglect to do that, that's a sin of omission. And if you say you're going to pray for somebody and you don't pray, I was guilty of that till I stopped myself one day and I said, you know what? Sorry, Amy, I'm moving too much. I said, I caught myself a couple of times saying, I'll pray for you, I'll pray for you. I never prayed for them. You know why? It wasn't because I didn't like them. It's because I forgot about it. Now, if I say I'm going to pray for you, I want to take my hands and say, I'm going to pray for you right now. It may only be just a 30-second prayer because, listen, those are the things that are important in people's life. They need us to be in prayer for them. Sins of omission can be motivated by fear, complacency, by pride. When we as Christians don't stand up for what is right or do what's asked of us, disobedience weakens our resolve. It opens the door for further temptations. It opens the door in our lives to eventually do the sins of commission. David, King David, he was supposed to be at war. Everybody else was at war. And it said David stayed home. He stayed home. And one day he walked out on the roof and he saw this beautiful girl. She was taking a bath on the other roof. And all of a sudden his mind started wandering and he started saying, okay, somebody go call. I'm the king. Go call her. Tell her to come over here. And because he wasn't doing what he was supposed to do, it led him somewhere he shouldn't have been. If you know the story, if you don't, I'll tell you a little bit more. He ended up sleeping with her, committing adultery. He got her pregnant. And then he tried to cover it up. He tried to get the husband to come back and sleep with her. She wouldn't do it. Finally, he had to have him killed. All of that started by being in the place that he shouldn't have been. No, he should have been somewhere else, and he wasn't there. So many times we get into trouble when we're not doing what God calls us to do in the place that he calls us to do it in. What happens is repentance, but the good news is repentance is a gift from God. It's something that you receive through Jesus. What you do is when you sin, you own up to it. And that's where it starts the real relationship with God. It starts when we acknowledge and don't cover up our sins. David's words in Psalm 139:23, it says, "Search me." Come on, sometimes we need to wake up and say, "God, search me." The last couple of weeks, I've been telling God to search me, because I there's something inside of me that I need some healing from. I need some things. Search me, oh God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. The journey in our relationship to coming back to God starts with asking for forgiveness. But also, we must extend forgiveness to others. Forgiveness helps us to heal the wounds from the past. And listen, it's not saying it's okay. It's saying you don't owe me anything anymore. Jesus took care of so many times unforgiveness keeps us in that prison. Because I've said it before, they've already moved on and you're still living in it. Sometimes we just got to release that and say, "Okay, God, you got to take care of this." Our relationship was hindered from knowing God until Jesus. Look at Romans 5:19. "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous." Knowing God comes through Jesus. For John, listen, if you don't know any verse, get this one. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, I am the truth. There ain't no other way but Jesus." I'll just put it that way. "And the life. No one comes into the Father except through me." Jesus broke down the barriers. The Bible says when he said, "It is finished," it said the veil of the temple torn right down the middle. And I'm not talking about any curtain. I'm talking about one that was this thick. But what that was is that was a barrier to knowing who God is. You could not even go behind that thing. It separated. The veil was torn, and everything the enemy has done, Jesus crushed it at the cross. It's surprising me that we're still, me too, I'm not holier than thou, that we're still battling things that Jesus said, "It is finished. I told you your anxiety is finished. I told you your depression was finished. I told you the things you've been battling. I told you it was finished. You just got to start believing in it and walking in it." Jesus was our human example. He was our human example. And you might be ready to give up. You may be ready to go back. But Jesus is saying in his best Billy Madison, "You can do it." He's saying you can do it. He's standing up there being a cheerleader for you. Jesus also said there's a helper coming. John 14:25 says, Jesus knew in his humanity that he couldn't touch the thousands, even the 10,000s. But he says, "I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you the one who's actually going to be able to do the work for you." John 14:25 says this, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the helper of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." What is your relationship with the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit a who? He's been called the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, the counselor, comforter, advocate. Can I tell you this morning, he's not a cosmic force out there. He is a who. He is one you could have a personal relationship with. He's not a religious formula. He's not a plan. He's not a method. He's not a procedure. He's not a system. Listen, when a farmer grows crops, his desire is for the fruit, but his relationship is with the seed and with the plant. And without the plant, there's no fruit. He sows it, he waters it, he tends to it, And because he takes care of it, he waits patiently for it to start producing fruit. He's able to reap the benefits of that fruit because he took care of the fruit. When you cultivate your relationship with the Holy Spirit, you start seeing the fruit. And I'll ask you today in your Christian walk, are we producing fruit? Galatians 5:22 says this, but of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against there is no law. Maybe you're not producing fruit right now. Stay connected to the vine. Maybe your fruit is not ripe right now. Stay connected to the vine. If there is any fruit, maybe your fruit don't taste good yet, and you need more time on the vine. Come on, some of y'all still got some sour fruit. My wife would look at me and say, your fruit is sour. But allow the Holy Spirit through relationship to do a work and produce something sweet in your life. And if you're producing sweet fruit, share that fruit, baby. If your fruit is good, you need to be sharing and saying, this is how good God has been. This is what he's produced in my family and in my life. Don't hold on to your fruit. If we allow the Holy Spirit to move in our life, he'll speak to us in many, many ways. And he will bring conviction, listen to this, not condemnation. What's the difference between conviction and condemnation? You're getting like six different sermons this morning. John 16:7 says this, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. And if I do not go, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Convict, first thing we start thinking about is convict is, ugh. Anybody been in, never mind. Everybody been in, convicted of a crime? Everybody raise your hand. No. I'd have to raise both. Convict sounds criminal. It sounds like prosecution, or it sounds guilty. Because you know why? We're naturally rebels. We were rebels all the way back from the garden because of a choice. Everyone has the conscience. Everyone has that little person sitting. You've seen the good shoulder and the bad shoulder, devil over here and the angel or God over here. Everyone has that voice that when they're going in to start to do something or say something or be somewhere they're not supposed to be, that little voice is called your conscience. And conviction makes us aware of sin and prompts us to do what? Repent. If we decide not to listen to the Holy Spirit, we become dull, we become insensitive. And John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up in that last day. I believe this. I don't care how bad you see a person. There is a time in everyone's life when they are drawn to God. You know why? Because we are made in his image. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. There's always a time when God is drawing you and wooing you. There's been times when God's drawn me up. He's chased me down a few times when I tried to run from him. But I'm telling you what, he always will draw you in. He can get your attention. He can speak to you. He can draw you wherever you are. You don't have to get saved in church. Because you probably won't die in a funeral home. That's funnier than you said. But if you think about it, God, can I tell you, the Holy Spirit is everywhere. He can do a work somewhere right on the streets of someone. He can do somewhere right in the Kroger checkout line. If you know what I'm talking about, you know I love Kroger. He can do a work wherever you are and at your work too. Conviction is a good thing in the Christian's life. Yes, it is. It keeps us on the right path. It makes us aware. It keeps us connected because sin separates. However, condemnation is not from God. Romans 8:1 says, So now there is no condemnation to them who belong in Christ. Condemnation. Let me tell you a story. Timmy was trying out his new slingshot. Grandma had a bunch of ducks, and he aimed at one of the ducks, and he hit that duck and killed that duck. He panically hid the duck in the woodpile. His older sister, Ann, saw everything that happened, and after lunch, Grandma asked Ann, can you help me with the dishes? And she said, oh, I think Timmy wants to do the dishes for me. Then she whispered to Timmy, do you remember the duck? The next day, Grandma offered to take Timmy into town, and Ann said, I think Timmy wants to stay here and do all of my chores for me and let me go into town, don't you? Then she again whispered, remember the duck. After several days, Timmy was, he just couldn't stand anymore. He went to Grandma, he confessed. She hugged him. She said, I know, Timmy. I saw the whole thing happen from the kitchen window. I love you. I forgive you. He's like, well, then why didn't you tell me? Listen to this. She said, I was waiting to see how long you'd let your sister use and have control over you. That's what God is saying to us. When we continue to worry about sins that are past, come on, we still live in things where we're still regretting things that God's already said, I don't even remember you doing that, you know? Because I love you, I have forgiven you. The devil's the one that's the accuser. He's the one who uses condemnation against you. He'll bait you into something. I'm not saying he'll make you do it because we have our own choice, but he'll bait you into something, and then he'll condemn you for it when you do it. He's always in the back of your mind telling you how bad you are. You'll always be like this. Don't you remember? And what condemnation does, it pushes you down, it beats you down, it makes you feel guilty and shame most of the time, which keeps us rehearsing the past in our lives all the time. Listen, we were all condemned. We were all guilty till Jesus. Aren't you glad? Aren't you? Come on, somebody. You ought to be happy. We didn't have a chance until Jesus came on the scene. 1 John says this, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus stands up and he pleads our case. He stands up for us and says, hey, my blood has covered all of your past, your sins of the past, your future ones, the ones you're currently trying to get out of right now. Whatever happened before, you have to know that it's been forgotten. John 3:19. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth. So we will be confident when we stand before God, even if we feel guilty. Listen to this. God is greater than our feelings. That's a whole other sermon right there. God is greater than our feelings. We live by, I don't feel like it. If you live by that, if you don't do, come on, you might not feel like paying your electric bill, but LG&E will sure turn out your electric bill. Come on. You may not feel like doing a lot of things. We can't live on our emotions. We can't live on our feelings because the enemy will always use our feelings against us. Conviction is very different. They brought a woman. Man, you're getting 5 sermons today. They brought a woman. She was guilty. She was having an adulterous affair with a guy. Brought the woman and threw her down in the middle of it. And the Pharisees, the ones that thought they knew everything, thought they were better than everyone, they said, we found this woman. She's condemned and she's guilty. But look at what Jesus said here on John 8. I don't think you have this one, sorry. So when they continued asking him, they wanted to stone her. They wanted to kill her. And when they continued to ask him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up, he saw no one but the woman. And he said to her, woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? She said, no, Lord, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Don't do what you've been doing. He did say you're forgiven, but he also said, let it be consciously that you're not going to continue to do and take the same action that you've been doing. It said they were convicted by their conscience. Conviction is the Holy Spirit telling us what we are currently doing is wrong. He tries to tell us and get us back navigating on the right direction. And listen, you may see people that are farther along than you. Maybe you've just came to Christ not too long ago, and you're having a little trouble navigating. Stay in the process. Do the things God's called you to do. Don't look at comparison kills. Don't be looking at somebody been following Jesus, because sometimes they mess up too. Being convicted is being guilty or wrong, and it should lead us to repentance. But once we are truly repentant And once we ask God to forgive us, the Bible says he casts our sins as far as the east is from the west. It says it's cast in the sea of the depths of the sea. And it said our sins go from scarlet to white as snow. Being in right relationship with God starts with being close. John 4:8 says this, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinner, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Are you sitting on opposite ends of the couch? Come on, husbands and wives. Have you ever sat on the opposite ends of the couch and really looked over and said, that man, or that woman? So many times we get into these arguments and we're sitting there looking across the room at our significant other or someone else, and the silence is deafening, and we tend to ignore each other too. But until a person has received Jesus as their personal Savior, it's a good likelihood they won't hear God speak on anything other than salvation. Let me tell you what. He's not motivated to speak to us on the basis of our good deeds or even on our needs. He's motivated to speak to us because we have a personal relationship with him. Can I tell you, if you're having trouble hearing God, and most people say, I've never heard the audible voice of God. I haven't heard the audible voice of God, but I know that I've heard God speak to my mind and to my heart. If you're having trouble hearing, maybe we need to reevaluate the relationship with him. Being near God and hearing him is determined on what kind of attitude you carry into the conversation with him. As we approach God, we must be submissive to him and his will. We must trust that he will do what he said he's going to do. And you got to come before him with a thankful heart. Gratitude changes a lot of things in your prayer life. The closer you get to God, the more you will hear him, you'll feel him, you'll just start to know him at a more personal level. Being in right relationship with God starts with being close, understanding who he is, and understanding what his nature is, and approaching him with humility and also in reverence. It places us in the right position to actively hear what he has to say, and not just hear it, but apply it. The Holy Spirit's role is to convince us that we are in right standing with God. The definition of righteousness is this: it's not being perfect. It's not even right behavior. We should have high moral values. We should do the right thing. But so often we fail and we give up and we can't be, because we say we can't be perfect, and that cheat day turns into a cheat week. Y'all know what I'm, y'all ever had any of those? That one day and it turns into a week and then finally you just give up. And when we don't see the immediate results, we quit. We work out one day until we're sore, Derek, and then we say, oh, I don't really feel like doing this anymore. It's pushing past that pain. Yeah. It's pushing past those things that you don't want to do will get you to the results that you want. We have to know that righteousness even exists. I grew up not feeling worthy. I grew up feeling that God was always against me. He was not God the Father. He was the Godfather, if y'all know what I'm talking about. I grew up feeling that way, like he was always ready to hit me over the head with something. But I had to understand that righteousness is in right standing with God. And to be declared righteousness in God, you must be willing to put all your sins on Jesus. When he said, it is finished, he looked up and he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? Do you know why the Father wasn't looking at him? Because the weight of all the sins of the world, all your sins and all the ones in the past, present, and future were all heaped on Jesus. He took your sins so you don't have to carry your sins anymore. He made you in right standing with God. If you allow God to take your sins, he can exchange them for his righteousness. We have to start cultivating our relationship with God. It starts with understanding that Jesus paid the price. He paid the price for your sins. You don't have to listen to the accusations of the enemy anymore. You don't have to listen to that little voice and you're telling that you're unworthy or you're never going to be good enough. The Bible says he's sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us daily. You know what else is good? It says that not just Jesus, not the priest, not anyone else. It says you can come boldly to the throne. You can be received. You can be welcomed. You can be embraced. Jesus made us have right relationship with God. If If y'all would stand with me, please. We had our men's group this last Tuesday night, and we started talking about the Father. That it really wasn't what we intended on even talking about, but we kind of started talking about the Father and how maybe our physical father gave us a distorted view of who the Father is. Come on, maybe you had a father, and I'll just tell you, my dad is 84 years old. And I went to an inner healing session, and my mom was very abusive. My mom, I love my mom. But I went into this session thinking, man, I got to forgive my mom. I got to forgive her. I got to just go on and forgive her and forgive her. And the guy stopped me and he said, you got to forgive your dad. My mom was very hard-nosed. My dad was super passive. And I said, what do you mean I got to forgive my dad? You know, my dad never cussed me. He never talked bad to me. He said, he didn't stand up for you. Man, you talk about breaking. I was like, he never stood up for you. He never stood in the middle and said, you're not going to talk to those kids that way, Brenda. You're not going to do those things anymore. He allowed it to happen. And I had to go back and say, okay, Dad, I forgive you for not standing in my corner and from not being there when I needed you the most. Maybe you don't have a relationship with your earthly father. And it's distorted your view, because I'm going to tell you who God is. God is that Father that loves you right where you are at. He ain't waiting for you to get it all together. He ain't waiting for you to be perfect. He's saying, come just, this song you're going to sing, come just as you are. I think God is that Father that stands there with open arms, without judgment. I tried to run from God a few times in my life. He was always faster than me. He was always pursuing me. He was always ahead of me. Even when I thought I left him behind, he was ahead of me. Come on, God's still pursuing someone in here right now. Somebody's sitting here feeling condemned. No. God is looking for you. He's searching for you. He's wanting you back. Somebody's coming back to Jesus this morning. Because God is going to woo you. He's going to pull you back in. I feel that in my spirit. So we're going to do an altar call a little differently. If you feel, as they get ready to sing this song, if you want something to change in your life, I'm talking about totally change your life. And maybe you've been running. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus. Well, coming to him is saying, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I messed up. I believe you're the Son of God. I want a relationship with you, with God through you, Jesus. Please forgive me. You don't got to beg and please. You just plead. You just need to say, Jesus, please forgive me. But today, as they get ready to sing this song, these altars are going to be open. There's going to be some up on the left and the right to pray with you. But sometimes you just got to get alone with God. Sometimes you got to get alone around this altar and just say, there is something freeing in a step. There's something freeing when you walk out of your comfort zone. Come on. We've been in our comfort zone prison for too long. God is calling us out of our comfort zone. So this morning, as they get ready to sing this, it's called a response song. Let's give God the response he's looking for. If you've been running, God says, it's time to stop running today. This morning, as they sing this song, come to him just the way that you are.
Thank you so much for joining us today. To find out more information about what we're all about here, please visit ourcitychurch.online. We love you, we're praying for you, and we'll see you next week.